Well, we're in a series in the book of 1 John, and today our preaching passage comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. I'm going to be reading it out for us, or it will be up on the screens. So hear the word of the Lord for us today. 1 John 3, 11 to the end of the chapter. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by his Spirit, whom he has given us. Well, this is the word of the Lord for us today. You can sit down and let us pray as we seek to understand and apply God's holy word together. Father in heaven, we come to you in great need today. We come to you in humility, asking that you would reveal yourself as we seek to know and apply your word. We ask that you would give us eyes to see, give us hearts to understand, give us feet to carry out your commands. We pray that in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, love has the power to change our lives. One of the stories that I love that reminds me of this is the story of Les Mis. Now, if you don't know the story of Les Mis, I didn't know it until I was a little bit older, and Sarah and I went to see it in London when we lived in Switzerland. And I don't cry a lot at plays, but I cried in Les Mis. If you know the story of Les Mis, there's a character called Jean Valjean, and he is a criminal. And Jean Valjean stays at a priest's house, and that night he steals candlesticks from a priest. And the police end up catching him as he leaves the priest's house, and the police end up catching him. And when the police come to the priest and they said, "Are these your candlesticks? Did he steal these from you?" The priest says, "I gave them to Jean Valjean." "Oh, and you forgot this other stuff I also wanted to give you." The priest took the blame for Jean Valjean's crime. And that act of love, that act of kindness, changed Valjean's life. It transformed his life. And as we come to the book of 1 John, John has been showing us repeatedly that we are recipients of the same kind of love, a greater love than Jean Valjean even received from that priests. We are recipients of the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the King of Kings. And the evidence that we have that love, John keeps telling us, is that we will love others. So in the verse that we ended with last week, it says that this is evident. Who are the children of God? Who are the children of the devil? If whoever does not love his brother is not of God. You see, if you don't love others, it shows that you have not really received that love of God. And so as we come to our passage today, the main point of what it's all about, everything is going to be centered around this, starts in verse 11. It's the first verse of our passage. This is the main point. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So if you're a note taker, this is what you want to write down. In this passage, those of us who know and love Jesus Christ today, we are called to love other believers as God defines love. Love other believers as God defines love. And this passage breaks down into three parts to help us know what that means. What does it mean to love other believers? What does it look like, and why should we do it? So first, what does it look like? Well, what love is not is what we find in verses 12 to 15. Second, what love is and does is in verses 16 to 18. And then third, the why. Why do we love in this way? What love's benefits are. That's in verses 19 to 24. So let's first consider what love is not. You know, when you're teaching somebody a skill, oftentimes you teach them what not to do. So I used to play a lot of basketball back in my day, and I've taught kids how to shoot a basketball. And so when I go to tell someone how to shoot a basketball, I first say, don't shoot like this. Don't shoot like this. This is helpful for you, you know, later on today if you want to practice basketball. When you put your elbow, don't shoot like this. Don't point this way if the hoop is that way. I teach basketball by showing people what not to do first. Well, that is the strategy that John is taking to instruct believers about how to love. So first, he tells them how not to love in the first half of verse 12. This is what he says. For we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, right off the bat, it's kind of like, this seems like a strange example. If you're saying, hey, how not to love, you know, don't be like Cain. You know, the first murderer in human history. You can hear the original audience thinking, well, okay, that's pretty easy. Okay, I'm not going to be a murderer. Check. I'm not in danger of doing that. But it should make us think, because that does seem kind of like a extreme example. Why would John use this example? Why would he use the example of Cain? Well, if we continue in the text, we'll get some more clues. It says, and why did he murder him? Cain murdering Abel, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, now we're starting to see more of John's purpose in using this example. And saying, don't be like Cain, John is warning believers against hating their brothers. Not just a literal brother like Cain hated his brother Abel, but hatred against a brother or sister in Christ. And that's because hatred of Christians is a characteristic of the devil. It's not a characteristic of the children of God. This devil-fueled hatred may have started with Cain back in the early days of human history, but it's still present in our world today. This kind of hate fueled by the devil is still with us. That's what John points out in verse 13. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We talked about this a little bit last week, but we shouldn't be shocked when we are insulted or misunderstood or looked down upon because of our beliefs in Jesus Christ in this world. When we say that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that is offensive to people in the world. When we say that those who don't trust in Christ will face eternal punishment for their sins, that is offensive. Or when we just articulate the beliefs that are so clear in Scripture about marriage between a man and a woman, or there being two genders, or that abortion is murder. People in the world are not going to like us for those kind of beliefs. But friends, we as Christians are called to shine as lights in a dark world. But we need to remember that people in the world are in darkness. And in John 3, we learn that those who are in the light hate the light because they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. So he says, don't be surprised if people hate you. Just like Cain hated Abel, the world will hate you as well. Well, in contrast to the Cain-like world that hates believers, a genuine child of God will love fellow believers. That's what John says in verse 14. He says that we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You see, our love for other believers is a strong indication that we have eternal life. Or more accurately, that we have the eternal life, Jesus, dwelling within us. And on the flip side, John is saying a person's lack of love for fellow believers, these are people, again, he's writing to people in the church, our lack of love for fellow believers shows that they remain or abide in death. So in context, John is implying there are some in the church, some who are thinking they are believers who do not love other believers. And he's telling them, you're not really believers. You're abiding in death. Well, now in verse 15, John comes back to his original statement about Cain and Abel, making this link between Cain and the people who hate other believers. Listen to verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, so there it is. Those who hate believers, hate other Christians in God's eyes, are murderers like Cain. Now, that may seem like a big jump to you. I mean, if I hate somebody, I'm equivalent to a murderer. Is that what you're saying? That is what John is saying here. Jesus said something very similar in the Sermon on the Mount when he linked anger with murder. And if we're having trouble with this, we must remember that the Lord does not see as we see. He does not judge as we judge. He does not just look on outward action, but he sees our hearts. He sees that hatred and anger and murder are all made of the same substance, the same seed. The seed of hatred or anger, when it's full grown, turns into the tree of murder. It's the same heart attitude. Murder is just hatred in full bloom, carried out to its full conclusion. So friends, God here is warning us. He is showing us just how serious it is to hate another believer. He is showing us that the heart posture that led to the first murder for Cain killing Abel is still a temptation for us all. And you may be thinking, well, I don't hate like that. That's not a temptation for me. Maybe you need to be reminded of the definition that Robert Yarborough gave us from a couple weeks ago. He's a scholar in John. He says, for John, to hate often amounts to a failure to love. So to hate somebody is not just to have strong animosity towards them. It can also mean indifference, not caring, not loving as we're called to love. And so for those of us who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, it means that we must tend the garden of our souls and beware of these seeds of hatred that can be sown there. What are those seeds of hatred? Well, seeds of hatred can be sown when you compare yourself to others or when you envy someone else who might be flourishing more than you in the Christian life or because of their gifts or some other thing. Or when you feel slighted by somebody else. We must be warned about those feelings, about indulging in the seeds of hatred. And remember that this is how Cain began to despise Abel. We must remember that hatred is the seed of murder, and that hatred must never be found in a believer's life. Well, there might be someone here today who you might be saying, well, I do actually currently hate another believer. Or maybe there's someone who's come in, you're a visitor, and you're thinking, well, I do hate Christians. I don't really like the way Christians are. Well, if that is you this morning, take this as a warning about your soul's condition. Because you cannot hate fellow believers and love God. It's an impossibility in God's sight. So if you do find yourself with these seeds of hatred towards someone else, bring those seeds of hatred, bring that sin to God and let Him cleanse you. So what love is not? It is not hating fellow believers. That's what John starts with. Next, we're given what love is and what love does in verse 16 to 18. Love, as it's defined by God, is different than love as it's defined by the world. The world defines love as kind of a feeling that comes and goes, something we can catch, kind of like the common cold. Comes and goes whenever, and we can't really control it. God's love is not like that. God's love has substance. God's love is sure and consistent. And according to the Bible, God's love is known through a person. And we read that in verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So do you want to know what love is, John is saying? Do you want to know what it means to what it is to love? We need to look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. Because love centers around Jesus. Love looks like the perfect Son of God, laying down His life for us on the cross. Taking God's wrath against sin, on our behalf, that is love. He sacrificed Himself for us. It was on our behalf. He substituted Himself for us. And if you know and love Jesus, you know this love. It's undeserved. He has given it to you freely. He has pursued you abundantly and given you Himself and given you His love. That's how we know love. And we can only know this love experientially, not just in our heads, experientially, when we surrender our lives to Jesus. Because when we surrender our lives to Jesus, in exchange, Romans 5:5 says, God pours His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. So that is how we know love. It is through Jesus and the love He gives to us. But then on the second half of this verse, John says something very shocking. He says that just as Jesus laid down His life for us, he's talking to believers, so also we ought, or it could be translated, we're obligated or indebted to Him to love our fellow believers in the same way. That is quite a statement. The command to emulate Jesus in this way is similar to me saying to my kids who love basketball, well, just play basketball like Michael Jordan. That's all you got to do. Just play like him or Steph Curry. It feels impossible. How could we live up to such a command to love others as Jesus loved us? Well, the truth is we cannot. We can't love as Jesus has called us to love in our own strength. We can't do this apart from God Himself abiding in us, living within us, empowering us to love in this way. So Jesus' love is our example. That is true. But more importantly, His love is what empowers our love. His love is what gives strength to our love. The supply of love that we need to love others only can come from Him. It's got to come from outside of ourselves. It comes from God Himself. Recently, I read about an amazing example of this type of love. Back in 2017, there was a man named Andrew Foster, and he had been married to his wife for just 1 year. Her name was Lucy. They were having an anniversary trip at Yosemite National Park, and they were looking up at El Capitan, which I know Adam knows about because this is famous for rock climbing. It's a 3,000-foot sheer granite kind of rock face that goes straight up. And so they were at the base of El Capitan, where when tragedy struck, boulders started to fall from El Capitan. Again, these are 200-plus feet up. The boulders started to fall. And so he yelled at Lucy. He said, "Lucy, get out of the way. We got to run." She didn't hear her husband yelling. And so he ran over to her, and he put his body on top of her. And the rocks kept falling and falling and falling. And he took the punishment. He bore all those rocks upon his own body so that she might live. He gave his life for his wife. She was injured, but she survived. Now, a story like that is super inspiring. People from around the world couldn't believe this kind of love that would lay down their life for another, even if it's your spouse or someone you love greatly. And this is an inspiring story, but most of us won't have the opportunity in our lifetimes to literally lay down our lives. I'm not going to go, after that story, I'm not going to El Capitan. Sorry, Adam, I'm just not doing it. So you may be wondering, well, okay, I've got to lay down my life. I'm called to lay down my life for fellow believers. And in light of maybe not having the opportunity to do that, to save someone from falling rocks or whatever, what does it look like for me to lay down my life? Well, John makes it very practical for us by giving us a real-life example in verse 17. He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" He's making an example by giving it a negative example and saying we've got to do the opposite of this. So John is telling us to imagine. Imagine someone who claims to be a Christian, and he has money, he has possessions, he has connections, and this man learns about a fellow believer, probably in his same church, who has run into some kind of trouble. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have possessions. He doesn't have connections. And when the first believer learns about this person in need, that man closes his heart against the brother in need. The word there in Greek, translated heart, isn't the typical word. It's the heart, it's the word that describes your inner parts. It's like when we say we're moved by compassion, it's like getting moved in the depths of who we are. And so this man, he closes that spigot of compassion towards the person in need. And likely, John doesn't say this, likely that man is making lots of excuses as he does so. Well, that's not my problem. He's probably made some bad decisions in life. I don't want to enable bad behavior. I've got a lot of expenses of my own right now. I'm a busy guy. And on goes his internal excuses along the way. But John says about that person who refuses to help, who closes off that compassion in his heart, he says, how does God's love abide in him? The implied answer is it does not. God's love does not abide in such a person. The point of this story, John is trying to provoke us, to show us that how we use what God has so graciously given to us is what reveals what is in our hearts, what's truly in our hearts. Doesn't matter what we say, that is what is truly in our hearts. James says the same thing in his letter in chapter 2. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to go to him, go and be well filled, warm and well filled, without giving him the things of the body, what good is that? He's basically saying that is dead faith. It's not real faith. So what are we to do in this situation? John is showing us that one way to lay down our lives for other believers is to generously and sacrificially share the resources that God has given to us. So what does that mean practically for those of us who know and love Jesus to live in this way? What does it mean to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, first of all, if we look to Christ as the example and the empowerment, it means that we intentionally seek out to find various needs that are around us. It doesn't mean we just like wait back and like, oh, I hope nobody asks me for anything. It means we intentionally seek to help practically other believers who are in need. It means when we do learn about needy people around us here at Hope Fellowship, we don't shut down the initial compassion that we feel in our hearts to help. We don't make excuses about that. We shouldn't immediately rationalize that it surely isn't us who should be part of the solutions. Someone else must be called to this. It means that we don't turn a blind eye or wish that person well without helping. It means that we intentionally seek to meet practical needs of fellow believers that he's placed in our lives with the resources that he has given to us. Friend, if you have extra resources today, God has given you those so that you might bless others. These are not your resources to just do whatever you want with. It's we are stewards that we might love one another. We see it living out, how it lives out in verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Another way to put it is put your money where your faith is. When it comes to love, talk is cheap if it's not backed up by action. Genuine biblical love is filled with action. But John says we're not only to love in action, we're also to love in truth. That means our love must center around the one who is the truth, who is Jesus Christ. It must center around the word of the truth, which is the Bible. That means the way that we love will reflect the heart of our Savior. Loving in truth means that we won't support causes or situations that are clearly prohibited in God's word. It means we won't encourage idleness for people or not working when we seek to help them. But simply put, if you aren't willing to give of your money or your possessions or your talents, any of your resources to those in need, then this text is saying you are not laying down your life for your fellow believers. And if you're not laying down your life for fellow believers, you are disobeying your Savior. Billy Graham once said, tell me what you think about money, and I will tell you what you think about God. For these two are closely related. He says, a man's heart is closer to his wallet than anything else. So here, God is calling us as children of God, of his, to love others with a radical love, with a Christ-like love, with a sacrificial love that is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And at this point, I just want to encourage you as the people of hope, because I see this happening all the time. I see this every single week at Hope Fellowship. I frequently have a front row seat to see how you're living this out. And it's just so inspiring to see. I've seen people assist with home projects and repairs, people in need, bills, car rides, meals, flights, so much more. It happens all the time. So I want to encourage you that this is going on, and you should be greatly encouraged as you are doing these things to one another. But maybe that isn't part of your experience. Maybe those are other people at Hope doing these things. If you're looking for a very tangible way to help those in need at Hope, one simple way is to just give to the Hope Cares Fund. That's the fund that we set up for people in need at Hope in obedience to passages like this and others. So if you want to have a very practical step, you can just give to the offering that we do once a month for Hope Cares. But I think even better than that, ask God to show you where you can meet tangible needs. Ask him to show you what tangible needs are right around you, in your mission group, people sitting right next to you right now, and ask him for a heart that will respond. It may go without saying, But it's nearly impossible to obey this command, to love one another practically, tangibly, if you're not in community. So if you're not in community here at Hope, if you're just kind of on the fringes, just kind of coming in, coming out, I would encourage you to step into community and seek to live out this one another, this loving one another. That could happen in a mission group. It can happen in men's or women's Bible study. We have a membership class this afternoon at 1:30. You can come to that. Take the next step in community. Well, we've looked at what love is not. It's not hating others. We've looked at what love is and does. It is Jesus Christ. That is love. His example to us is the example of love. And what it does is that it seeks to meet tangible needs those around. But now we come to the rewards of loving one another in this way. And that's in verses 19 to 24. And the benefits that flow from loving others like this can be summarized with three A's: assurance, answered prayer, and abiding in God. So first, assurance. When we love one another as God defines love, as we've been talking about, we can be assured that we are God's children. It's a way that we grow in our assurance of our salvation. Listen to verse 19. By this, that is loving people in this tangible way, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So John is talking about, by this, those who are loving in this tangible way, they can know that they are of the truth, that you belong to Jesus, that you are his. Now, we need to be clear. This doesn't mean that when we do good works, they earn favor with God, or that somehow that is how we are right with God. That's far from it. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has died for us. We have done nothing to deserve what he has given to us. He has done the work. We submit to him. We can only receive God's favor by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But this verse is saying the more that we love fellow believers in a tangible way, the more we can grow in our assurance that we have this new life, that we have truly believed, that this was a true confession of our hearts. Should give us confidence and assurance. But at this point, I suspect that many of us kind of feel guilty. We feel like maybe we're loving others, but we're not loving others as we could or as we should. And even just going through this passage may convict us. Well, if you find yourself in that camp, John has a word for you in verse 20. He says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." So the good news is that when our heart condemns us, when we know we are guilty of not loving well enough, we can look not to our works, but to God himself. He is greater than our heart, the text says. He is all-knowing. No matter what we feel in the moment, we can remind ourselves that our verdict before a holy God is not based on our works. It's not based on what we have done. It's what he thinks of us that matters most. We can be reminded of Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So while the way we love other believers can and does give us assurance that we've truly believed, when we don't love as we should, we must not let it crush us. Instead, we must look to God for the final verdict, that we are his, not our own hearts, not what we feel. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and his record is what we claim. So the first benefit of loving others, with that caveat, if we don't love people well enough, the first benefit is that we grow in our assurance that we are truly believers. The second benefit of loving in this way is answered prayer. Listen to verse 21 and 22. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and do what pleases him." Now, before you get the wrong idea, this is not a name it and claim it passage. It kind of sounds like it. Whatever we ask, we have. That's name it and claim it preachers will come there like, hey, whatever you want, you get. So if you want a Lamborghini, pray for it. If you want this, pray for it. You'll get it. We need to run far from that kind of false teaching from verses like this. But it's still an amazing promise, and we need to understand what it means. And we need to know what it says. If we ask anything of him, we have what we ask of him. So what are the conditions? What are the qualifications for this to be true? Because if these qualifications are true, it says that God will hear and answer my prayers. So we need to learn, what does it mean to keep his commandments and do what pleases him so that we can have answered prayer? Well, we're told in the next verse, in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we, one, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and two, love one another, just as he has commanded us. So do you want your prayers answered more frequently? If the answer is yes, then these two conditions must be met. First, do you believe in Jesus? Meaning, is he the Lord of your life? Are you submitting your life to him? Do you want his will to be done no matter what in your life? If the answer to that is yes, good. Then two, do you love one another as he has commanded us? Are you laying down your life? Are you tangibly loving other believers? The text says, if so, then you will be in line with his will. And as you pray according to his will, later in John, he says, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we have asked of him. So if we want to see more prayers answered, we need to grow in loving one another, just as he has called us to, if we are believers. The promise is that when we love others in this way, when we are submitting to Christ in this way, God does hear and he will answer. It is a promise of God. And you may be answering, well, I don't see that kind of answered prayer in my life. And I would say, well, are you sure? Because God says he hears and we have whatever we have asked of him. Now, that doesn't mean he always answers exactly as we have asked. Someone once said, our prayers don't come down in the same way as they went up. Because when our prayers go up, we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. We have God answering in his wisdom, his eternal wisdom, timing. And we don't always see the answers in quite the same way as we have asked of him. But we can be assured, if we are believers, if we are walking in the truth and loving others in this way, he does hear and he will answer. Well, that brings us to the third benefit of loving radically, as this passage calls us to do. It gives us confidence that God abides in us when we love in this way. Listen to verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So who are those who keep God's commandments? We just saw that it's those who believe in Jesus, those who are totally surrendered to him, who accept his will for their lives and are loving others as he has commanded them to love. So friends, when we're living in this way, when we're living by faith, and when we're loving by faith, we can have great confidence, the text says, that we abide in God and God in us, that we are believers, that we truly are his. And the further evidence of God abiding us is that the Holy Spirit within us testifies that we are in the family of God. Do you know that testimony of the Spirit within you? What is the first fruit of the Spirit? But love. Love, not in a sentimental way, but in a way that we've been talking about, a self-sacrificial love. So if you see that coming out of you, that is great evidence that the Spirit is within you and you are abiding in God. So as we close for this message, I would ask you, who wouldn't want these benefits? Who wouldn't want this kind of life? A life that has been rescued by Jesus, a life that is characterized by radical, sacrificial love for others, and thus full of joy, and has great assurance of eternal life. There's no need to fear death. There's only things to look forward to in the future if you know Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the life that God promises to those of us who love him and have become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know this kind of love in your life, if you don't if this kind of seems foreign to you, that you've never been loved in this way, first by Jesus, then submit your life to him today. You are not walking with him. You are not a child of God right now. The last week's passage tells us you are a child of the devil. But if you are not walking with God now, he is inviting you into his family so that you can have this kind of life. But if you are a child of God, we're called to love one another radically. And as we do that, as we submit our lives to him, be amazed as he transforms your life for his glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're in awe of the way that you have loved us by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And Lord, if we're honest, even when we have believed, many times it's a fight for us to love in the way you have called us to love in this passage. Lord, we are selfish. We are full of excuses. We ultimately, Lord, don't trust you. And we live in fear. So Lord, would you come and give us confidence that you are ours, that you will take care of us, and so that we can love freely, that we could love radically. I'm so grateful, Lord, for all the ways that the people of Hope Fellowship do that, how it challenges me and encourages the body here. Lord, may that happen more and more so that people would see that God is truly in this place. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.